Today's scripture reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How would you describe your ideal church? Your ideal church. What would it look like, maybe, is a better question. Would it look like a Gothic cathedral, perhaps, with soaring spires and pointed arches everywhere and flying buttresses? Perhaps it would look, if it was your ideal church, perhaps it would look more like a hip downtown coffee shop with a minimalist decor and a gritty hipster vibe. What would it feel like? What would your ideal church feel like when you walked through its doors? Would you be wrapped in reverential silence and contemplation? Or would there be kids banging around your knees and making a general ruckus and people greeting each other in loud voices? In your ideal church, what would you experience in your worship? Would you be expected to sit and then stand and then sit again and then stand back up? Would you be expected to confess and sing and perhaps even chant? Or would you settle in with a cup of coffee into your pew and sit down and enjoy the production? Almost all of us who are here this morning have an ideal church in our minds. And I've chosen this snapshot from Acts chapter 2 as we kick off our ministry year this morning, because in these verses, I think we're given a peek at what Luke, who is the author of Acts, portrays as a summary of the first days of the Christian community there in Jerusalem. Immediately following this glorious event earlier in chapter 2, where immediately after Christ is risen and ascended, he pours out his spirit upon his followers. They're gathered in that upper room and they're blown out into the streets in witness of what Jesus has done by sending his spirit. And I think that sometimes we read these verses from Acts 2 and we get the idea that what we're seeing there in Acts 2 is this perfectly orchestrated movement of faith and unity and love and peace. But of course, if you've read much in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you know that the remainder of the book of Acts and the whole of the New Testament is that while the church, yes, is moving forward and growing and going, there are actually all sorts of troubles from inside and outside the church. If you're a careful reader of the New Testament, you'll read of dissension and deceit within the church, selfishness, false teaching, persecution, worse, all of which has found its way into this glorious ideal that in verses 42 through 47 of Acts chapter 2 we have looked at together this morning. And in these verses that we're looking at this morning, you don't get the sense that anything's going wrong at all. Instead, we're sort of seeing this ideal vision of the followers of Jesus. The church devoted to the doctrine that the apostles had taught, devoted to one another, the church at her best and on mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a lovely view. And I think if we're honest, as we examine the details that were given, primarily in verse 42, but also these other verses, as we examine these details that were given in this portrait, I think it's true that somehow these ideals must be found at the center of our life together here as a local congregation, as Wheatland Presbyterian Church. These things have to be at the center of our life as we begin again a new ministry year. The apostles' teaching is the scriptures that we've been given. The fellowship is the communion, the union, the unity that we have because of our common faith in Jesus. If trusting Christ is being united to Christ, then all of us together, having been united to Christ, are also united to one another. This fellowship is a deep communion that we not only have with the risen Jesus, but that by virtue of that relationship, we have with one another. The unity, the breaking of bread is the meal that Jesus gave us. And I'm not going to go into it this morning, but it's remarkable that in this text you have the article, the, before each of these these four ideals that you might think of in the text this morning. The teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the prayers. A lot has been made of these, and I think it's true. The prayers are the prayers and blessings from the Psalms and from other scriptures that these followers of Jesus would have prayed in unison in their temple and synagogue worship, like it outlines a little bit later on as they're going to temple together and praying together. We might think of it as the structured prayers and confession that we have in our own liturgy each week. Things that we all take up together in unison with one voice, the prayers. These are the things that Luke seems to paint as the ideal church is devoted to these things. And if the Spirit of Jesus poured out in power upon His church was working through these things, then there must be a real sense in which we are devoting ourselves. As Wheatland Presbyterian Church, we are continuing to deepen ourselves in these ideals. These are the vehicles through which the grace God promises comes and transforms us into the same sort of witnesses that were blown out into the street in Acts chapter 2. Into a community of new creation that will witness to what God has done in raising Jesus. As we participate in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, the Spirit is equipping us more and more to live and tell the story of Jesus, beginning here with each other, and then, of course, to our neighbors. Each of these four things, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers, each of these four things could easily be their own sermon. But for this morning, I mostly want us to take them together and sort of draw out what I think Luke is so helpfully doing by giving us an overarching impression. I called it sort of, in my introduction, a time-lapse vision, if you will. But this overall impression of what is happening as the church experiences the Spirit poured out on it. And the overall impression I think that we can't overlook is the deep sense of a shared life that all six verses of this summary that Luke has given us communicate. There's no possible way to read the text this morning that's before us without being convinced that commonality, togetherness, mutuality were the rich soil out of which this church had sprung up in Acts 2. They were committed to a common teaching. They held a rich and broad fellowship without distinction, flying, of course, in the face of the very strict senses that were part of the day of social and economic classes. They shared a common meal. They proclaimed a common creed and confession in their prayers. In other words, to borrow the language of verse 44 in front of us, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They enjoyed a shared life. As we kick off our ministry year this morning, I want to invite you deeper into our shared life here at Wheatland. And to begin with, I want to do that for this one, I think, compelling reason. That as a congregation, we ourselves are committed in our words and our deeds to these ideals that we find here in Acts 2. I can confidently invite you more deeply into our shared life here at Wheatland because we ourselves are consciously striving to devote ourselves to these things that Luke here in Acts 2 sets out for us as the ideal of the community of believers. Our mission statement here at Wheatland says this: Wheatland exists to glorify God by equipping the community of believers to lovingly confront our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to look at it, it's on the back of your order of worship. And the primary way which we seek to live out our mission is through these four things. The way in which we seek to equip the community of believers. The way in which we seek to lovingly confront our generation with the gospel of Jesus is by devotion to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These are ideals. These ideals are the things that we're pursuing. And I hope from where you sit as someone involved in the life of this congregation, that it's not too difficult for you to spot these ideals in different places in our life together. Our devotion to careful study and biblical preaching and Christian education for all classes, or Christian education classes for all ages that seeks to root us in the scripture so that we know our story as people. Our care groups and our triads, our women's and men's and youth and children's ministries that are seeking to deepen our fellowship. Our monthly eating together of this meal that Jesus has given us. And our worship, our liturgy that self-consciously is every week drawing us into the rich prayers of Scripture as well as corporate creeds and confessions that have been important to God's people for over 1,000 years. But the truth is this morning, as I invite you into our life together, that I think holds out these four ideals. The truth is, it's not just what we do that matters. How we do it is pretty important. Children, let me ask you this. Kids who are here in the congregation this morning, kids, have you ever been given a shared job to be done along with one of your brothers or sisters? Have your parents ever given you a job to do and said, I want you to do it with your sister or your brother? Kids, raise your hand if your mom and dad has ever given you a task like that. Yeah, some of you adults remember that as well. Kids, perhaps your mom or your father told you to clean up a bedroom. Or maybe, kids, it's a toy room that you share with a sibling. Has that ever gone badly, kids? Maybe a better question, I hear you laughing, maybe a more realistic question is, has that ever gone well when your mom told you and a sister or brother to clean up a room? I shared a bedroom with my sister who is 16 months, one of my sisters. I had 5 sisters. That's for me and my therapist to work out. I shared a bedroom with my sister who is 16 months younger than me until I was 10 or 11 years old. And I can't tell you how many times my mom walked in. What is this mess? You two get up here right now and clean this bedroom up. Now, I don't remember either of us, me or my younger sister, being a particularly neat people. But I do remember that as soon as my mom made my sister and I clean up our room, all of a sudden, it was the other person who had made all the mess in the bedroom, kids. And we spent almost the whole time of doing the job that we'd been given to do together arguing. And it turned into an ugly fight about who was doing the most work while we were doing this job. Whose mess this was and whose mess this was. And I'm cleaning up that. I'm not touching that. That's your mess. And kids, my sister and I almost always got the job done because we were under pain of something in the end if we didn't get it done. But we always had an ugly argument, it seems. Kids, I want you to remember something this morning. If your mother gives you and a brother or sister a job to share, kids, there are always two parts to getting the job done. There's getting the job done, and then there's getting the job done together, without hurting each other. This is also true, friends, of our life together as a church. Our work is not simply to commit ourselves to these ideals and get the job done. But our job is to give ourselves to these things and to do it in such a way that we're not hurting each other. Wheatland, as I invite you to join us in our ministry year, Wheatland will continue pursuing and deepening our life together in these four ideals. The apostles' teaching, giving ourselves to the scriptures, the fellowship, enriching our fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. We're going to continue to give ourselves to these things. But I think as we begin this year, I also want to say that I'm under no delusion that this alone makes Wheatland the ideal church. This is not enough. It's not just simply enough to check off the boxes of these four ideals that we're giving ourselves to and then congratulate each other at our annual meeting in June that we got the job done another year. We're responsible to devote ourselves to all of this without hurting each other. I'm keenly, often painfully, aware of our weaknesses and shortcomings and failures. The truth is, Wheatland is a family like any other family. We've got the same stuff that nearly all families have. We've got crazy uncles and bratty kids and eccentrics, all included here in this family. And that's just from among the elders that you've elected. But what will keep us together? What must drive our devotion to these four ideals, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, is our ever-deepening commitment to live and work all of this out from a growing sense that God has brought us together in unity here. And that we are uniquely called as people, yes, with varied and diverse stories, varied experiences, but now all called to one new and glorious unity as God's new creation people here on this corner. In other words, we will not simply pursue these ideals mechanically, but we must be incredibly thoughtful and intentional about the ways in which we pursue these ideals, the spirit with which we pursue them, as not to cause harm and hurt. As I sat again this week with this incredible summary of the church on mission from Acts 2, It occurred to me that even this ideal scenario that Luke writes about was a delicate balancing act. It seemed to me that as I thought about it and prayed and read, it seemed to me that their unity was fostered in part by living within the tension created as they devoted themselves to faithfulness to the scriptures and compassion for one another and their neighbors. See, if you take these four ideals together that Luke puts all together and gives us this beautiful glowing image, you soon realize that bringing these four things together creates tensions all its own within this one picture that Luke has painted for us. Faithfulness to the apostles' teaching at some point is going to find itself in tension with the fellowship aspect of their life together. Their eagerness to take care of each other's needs. For instance, the apostle Paul will write in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, which by the way was probably written 30 or 40 years before Acts was written. So Luke has all of this in his background. His friendship with Paul, knows what Paul has done with these churches as they've grown. The apostle Paul will write in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." But of course you know that is the apostles' teaching, but it simply can't be woodenly applied in this community that they're in. It takes wisdom and compassion for others to take, yes, this rule of Scripture and make it work in the situation that they happen to be facing at the moment. See, the apostles' teaching, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That obviously creates a category where someone is willing to work, but for one reason or another, they aren't actually working at the moment and they still need to eat. But the question, the tensions that you have to live in, is where exactly is the threshold of willing to work? Are they willing enough? Providing food for one in this situation is all that's really spoken of here by the Apostle Paul. And in the verses from Acts 2, it says, any who has need. Well, again, another tension that we have to live with, don't we? And try to work out together. Now, as the community matures and grows, at some point, someone has to decide what constitutes a need. Do I sell my donkey to pay for your food? Probably, but where do I draw the line? Do I sell my donkey to pay for your boat? See, these sorts of tensions, as their very name indicates, come up within this ideal vision that we have before us. And they will make for tense moments. Here at Wheatland, we too will experience tensions as we commit ourselves to faithfulness to the scriptures and compassion for each other and our neighbors. In what I'm inviting you into as our shared life together. At Wheatland, you only have to look around to know that we have older people here, as well as young families. Our congregation is made up of city people and suburban people. Our campus itself is literally located on the very edge between city and suburbs. We have a very regular and ordered liturgy every week. But our service has a little more of an informal feel. You walked in and maybe you couldn't hear yourself. We sing ancient chants, as well as modern music that some of our own musicians are writing even now. I think there's a new song that's been written for our Philippians series, which begins next week. Our students, they attend public schools as well as private or Christian or even homeschool. This range of experiences that is part of our body here, this range of experiences will inevitably bring about a certain amount of tension to our life together. When we experience these tensions, when we experience the stress of these tensions, our tendency will be to simply relieve that tension. I don't want that tension. But the reality is, friends, our walking together forward on mission in the power of the Spirit is accomplished not by relieving these tensions, but by leaning consciously into them and embracing them. At Wheatland, we are committed to faithfulness to the Scriptures and the Gospel, and compassion for our neighbors. This is not simply a clever sentiment, but it is the tension that we are seeking to live within in all of our life together here. It creates some difficult things. But I think that in fact, these two ideas, faithfulness to the Scriptures and compassion for our neighbors, actually encapsulates our mission statement. I told you it's on the back of your order of worship if you want to look at it. Wheatland Presbyterian Church exists to glorify God by equipping the community of believers. And you might think of equipping the community of believers as faithfulness to the Gospels. That's the way in which we are equipped, through giving ourselves to the apostles' teaching and sharing that with one another. Then to lovingly confront our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is gospel compassion. Compassion for those within and without who are wrestling with the claims of the gospel at all sorts of levels in their life. In other words, we exist as a community of people who ourselves have been confronted, come face to face with, and overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. And now the risen Jesus is at work among us by His Spirit, and we are being shaped more and more into earnest disciples together who are inviting our generation to encounter this same face-to-face encounter with the love of God in the story of Jesus. And the spirit with which we attempt to live out that mission is a spirit of faithfulness to the gospel and compassion for our neighbors. Faithfulness and compassion. These two things present for us just a thumbnail sketch of the tension that I think is actually at the very center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, the irony is a lot of people think you have to choose one or the other. Either you can be faithful to the teaching of Scripture, or you can be compassionate to the broken world that's all around us. And in our current culture, if we're honest, oftentimes it feels like we're being pressed back into a corner and forced to decide between the two. Faithfulness to the Scripture or compassion for our neighbors. At Wheatland, we don't believe this is an either-or choice. And not just because this is our vibe, yo. It's because this is what the Scriptures teach. In fact, you can't be faithful to the Scriptures unless you're compassionate to the world. And the deepest and most surprising commitment to compassion our world has ever known is found in the incarnation of God. God takes a body in Jesus. He comes to us in Jesus. God's compassionate coming to us in Jesus is the one grand story of compassion that's told only in the Scriptures, which is itself, this incarnation of God, is in one way the sum of all of the apostles' teaching. As we begin our ministry year here this morning, you're invited to join us as a people striving together to embody both of these virtues at once. Faithfulness to the scriptures. Compassion for our neighbors. See, we suffer as the world around us suffers. We rejoice as the world around us rejoices. We work for the welfare of our neighbors, no matter who our neighbors are. And we work to dig deeper and deeper into the riches of Scripture and Christianity's 2,000-year-old tradition of worship, contemplation, and practice. But the truth is, this mission statement isn't just for the leadership. It's not just for something to fill up that white space on the back of our order of worship. When we hear faithfulness to the scriptures and compassion to our neighbors begin to flow out of that mission statement, it goes from being something that can be a little abstract, frankly, to something that you and I, living together on this corner, in this place, must be working towards. Faithfulness to the scriptures, compassion for our neighbors. There are over 70 of you who are involved in working for the welfare of our neighbors on a weekly basis. I was amazed when Betsy this week showed me a list of all of the volunteers who are involved at one level or another just in the Wednesday night ESL program. Over 70 of you at some level are involved in that. That's remarkable. But there are many others of you that are serving in other ways as well. Many, many more of you are giving generously to that ministry or other local ministries. For instance, when you give on a Sunday morning to the Deacon's Benevolence Fund, that money gets used for the compassionate meeting of needs within our body. Many of our own church family who are struggling this morning with difficult emotional, relational, situational things in their lives are finding grace and help through the Benevolence Fund, whether meeting real material needs or through gospel-centered counseling that's funded by your generous gifts to that. Friends, it's up to us to live out faithfulness to the scriptures and compassion to the gospel and compassion to our neighbors. And as a family this morning, we come now to the very heart of all the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the very gospel itself in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And for us this morning, and for every Sunday that we have the joy of eating this meal together, this is not simply a meal eaten with aspirations to be a church that does what those first Christian churches did each time they gathered. No, this meal, friends, truly is the heart of Wheatland's mission. This meal that we will together take and eat is itself faithfulness and compassion on grand display. This meal encapsulates all and communicates all of our work together here on this corner to equip the community of believers to lovingly confront our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this meal itself is a loving confrontation to each of us gathered here this morning. This meal lovingly and graciously confronts all of our selfishness and pride and unhealthy individualism by calling us away from all of the places that we're so easily led into believing we can find life. Calls us out of those places to come together as one new people, to find our life and our hope only in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. In just a few moments, when you reach out your hands to eat the bread and to drink the wine, that act of reaching out your hands is letting go of all of the things that we so often find ourselves desperately clutching and clinging to that we think are going to bring us life. Your career, your family, your reputation, your politics, We let go of all of that to take and to hold and to eat our crucified and risen Lord. And by eating this bread and drinking this wine in faith, we are renouncing everything else but the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're taking that deep into our bodies and souls by faith for life and for strength. And in finding ourselves this morning invited to this table, we come face to face with all of the compassion and mercy of God. Isaac Watts, recognizing this, expressed it so movingly in one of his hymns. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. Friends, our shared life here is a life that extends the faithfulness and compassion we have found in God, and it finds its deepest expression in this meal that we eat together. May our faithful eating together proclaim that. And may we truly, in these moments this morning, may God be pleased to help us by his powerful Spirit to become what we eat. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we are filled with gratitude beyond words, beyond praising at your kindness and compassion to us. Your faithful word that you spoke from the very beginning, that you have brought into the world perfectly in Jesus, and who by your Spirit is died and risen and ascended, and now offers us as your people a life of power and love together as your bride. Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled. And yet we're also, in these moments, deeply aware of our own tendencies to refuse to live in the tension of faithfulness and compassion. By this meal that we will eat, would you strengthen us to more and more be your people who share the word of Jesus and who offer compassion to our neighbors. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.